Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you. And we're going to start, please, with 179 as our opening hymn. Have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died, where your debt was paid by his precious blood that flowed from his wounded side? 179 is the hymn, just keeping our seats while we sing.
Have you read the story?
God for his blessing. Our God, we bow now in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks for another gospel meeting and for good news that we have to proclaim and for a Savior we have to preach. We give thanks for what he did on the cross and the blessings that flow from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee those blessings are available to all in our meeting this evening. And we are longing that tonight those who are not yet saved would enter into those blessings through faith in the Lord Jesus. So we pray for thy help while we're together. May we know thy presence. May the fear of God and the reality of eternity and the love of Christ. May these things be real and grip every heart tonight. And may the gospel become to some the gospel of their salvation. We pray then for thy blessing in the Lord's precious name. Amen. I will ask you to sing another hymn, please. 217. 217. We'll just sing part of this hymn. 217. Lord Jesus, my Saviour, how vast thy love to me. Verse 3 says, adore him. Adore him, the glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. It was laid upon his Son. It's finished, cried a suffering soul, and I my title see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. We'll just make do with the first three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3 of our hymn 217, and we'll stand to sing.
Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, how vast thy love to me. Amazing its devotion to all eternity. And wending on to glory, this all my song shall be. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Oh, Calvary, oh, Calvary, the thorn crown and the spear. Is here thy love, Lord Jesus, thy glowing wounds appear. Oh, death of grace and mercy, to these dear wounds I cling. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me.
Thanks again, everyone, for coming along. Really are delighted that you've made it, and delighted to see some people, a lot of people coming back, and we're always very encouraged and sometimes a bit surprised when people come back once they know what they're in for and they come back for more. That's great. Others of you here for the first time, thank you very much for making the effort. And we'd invite you all back. We're at the end of week two in this four-week series of meetings in the school here. So just at the halfway point, God willing. And there's no meeting tomorrow, but Sunday evening, the meeting at 7, and then Monday to Friday at 8 o'clock. We'd love to see you back again. Now, I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. This is Luke's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 23. And verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. Says, and one of the malefactors, one of the criminals, there were two criminals, two thieves, who were crucified alongside the Lord Jesus. One of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Sometimes in life you're brought to a crossroads and a decision is forced upon you. You have to choose one way or the other. And sometimes when you make that choice, if you discover you've made the wrong choice, you can remedy that. You can rectify that further down the line. You can retrace your steps and you can renew your choice. But sometimes the choice that you make is a choice that you can't go back on. The choice that you make is a choice that is made for good. And that certainly was the case with this man that we have read of here this evening. This man was at the crossroads. And this man had a choice to make. And it was his final choice. It was a forever choice. The issues couldn't have been greater. This man was choosing for eternity. And friends, the thing is, you're here in this meeting this evening, and you are at a crossroads. Because you see, when you come to a gospel meeting, you're not merely passive. You are active. You're brought to a crossroads, and there is a choice that is forced upon you. Now, I don't know, but maybe for someone this evening, it might be, just like this man, that this is your final choice. And whatever choice you make tonight will determine where you will be forever. It will be your last opportunity. And so I was thinking about this man that we've read about here this evening, and there were two things that were before him. Two things that were very near, and he had to make his choice. First of all, I want us to think of this, that hell was near for this man. And secondly, I want us to think how hope was near for this man. That was his choice. Hell was near, and hope was near. First of all, hell was near. This man, he knew something that most people don't know. He knew the day of his death. Now, for most people, they just don't know that. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And that's not an appointment that you have in your diary. But God has it in his. It is appointed unto men once to die, and that's an appointment that you can't evade, you can't postpone, you can't cancel, you don't get, generally speaking, you don't get advanced notice. But this man knew that today is my last day on earth. This is it. This is the day that the appointment will be kept. Now, the thing is, friends, you don't know. None of us knows. But it might be the case that today will be the day when someone here keeps their appointment. I mentioned a previous night, an old preacher from long ago, he said, "The arrows of death fly unseen about our heads all the day." This man knew that this was the day of his death. He knew what many people, what most people don't. He also knew what many people deny. He knew that death wasn't the end. This man, it's evident, he realized this. That there is an after this. There is an afterlife. There is an eternity that we have to face. You see, the Bible says in that verse that I quoted earlier, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now look, friends, I know it's easy. It's easy just to get taken up with this. With this life, with this world. But remember this, never forget it, friends. There is an after this. And every one of us needs to make sure that we are ready for that, that we have made preparation. The Lord Jesus told about a man, a rich farmer. And he had great plans for his future. But the thing is, he had no future for his plans. Right, and he had this whole plan that he was going to pull down his barns and he was going to build greater and he was going to just take early retirement. And he says, you've much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. The Lord Jesus is saying the person who makes preparation for this life and not for the next. The person who only thinks of the here and now and not of the world to come. That person is a fool. Friends, we all have eternity to face. We will never cease to exist. And for this man, if he had died in that condition that he was in, he would have been in hell. And it might be there's someone saying, well, yes, obviously. I mean, of course a man like that was heading for hell. I mean, look at the life that he'd lived and the things that he had done. Of course someone like that was going to hell. But friends, what we need to realize is this, that every one of us is in exactly the same situation. You might say, well, I am nothing like that man. And of course, in so many ways, you're nothing like that man. But in one way, we're all exactly like that man. The Bible says there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That man was on the cross because he committed capital crime. He'd broken the law and the death sentence was being executed upon him. But friends, the thing is, we have all broken God's law. And to sin against God is a capital crime. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says as many as have sinned shall perish. Now so many people think that in order to qualify for a place in hell, you have to commit a certain type of sin or a certain number of sins. Some nation-shocking, headline-grabbing kind of a sin. And if you sin in that way, well, then you're in danger of hell. But listen, the Bible says as many as have sinned shall perish. Not as many as have sinned a certain type of sin or a certain number of sins. Friends, God is so holy and sin is so serious that any sin and every sin is a hell-deserving sin. Which means then that there's not another thing you need to do in order to merit a place in hell. Not another sin you need to commit. We have done enough already. And here was this man, just slipping out, towing the very threshold of eternity, leaning up against the gate of hell. And his situation Listen, if you're not saved this evening, his situation is your situation. Hell is near. I was brought up in Bangor, and in the 80s, in Bangor, a lot of the Christians here, a man called Jim Allen, who had a series of gospel meetings just like this in Bangor. And there was a man came along to those meetings, and one night after the meeting, he wanted to speak to Jim Allen. And so they went into a room and they chatted together about the gospel. And then this young man, he got up. You know, the conversation, it was maybe just getting a bit too intense. And he got up and he said, not tonight, I'll be back tomorrow. And as he went to walk past Jim Allen, Mr. Allen caught him and said, young man, if you die as you are, you'll be in hell. And he said, not tonight. And he went out, walked down Church Street, across Newton Arch Road, across Abbey Street, and he tripped, hit his head on the curb, and he died in the street. The last words anyone said to him, if you die as you are, you'll be in hell. The last words he said, not tonight. That's not legend. That's not fairy tale. That's not fantasy. That's reality. We have lots of stories like that. Just you make sure you're not another one. We have enough of those stories. Friends, hell is near. Time is running out. Eternity lasts forever. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But the good news was, for this man, that hope was near. There was a Savior for him. And the thing is this, friends, if there was a Savior for him, if there was hope for this man, then there is a Savior for all. There's a Savior for you. There's hope for all. There is hope for you. I think it's amazing. I love how God has put this incident in his word. So that none need despair and none need think I have gone too far. Just think about this man. The Lord would save him. Right? The Lord was willing to save a man like this. Right? As far as, you think how low this man had sunk. How much this man had sinned. As far as the state, as far as the government was concerned, there was no mercy for him. There was no pardon on offer. There was no way back. He had gone too far. He had been too bad. And he was past the point of no return. He was beyond redemption. As far as the state, as far as society was concerned, but not as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned. As far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, this man wasn't past the point of no return. As far as Christ was concerned, there was mercy available for this man. There was a pardon offered to him. He was not beyond redemption. Yes, he had sinned much, but not too much. And he had sunk low, but not too low. And the Lord was there for him, still willing to save him. You think how low he'd sunk. You think how long he had strayed. Here he was now at the end of his life. Right? At the end of his life in which he had spurned God and broken God's law and rebelled against God's authority. And here he was right at the end. And there was still a Savior available for him. I love the story I heard a man tell about friends of his who were preaching in a certain place, and there was a lady asked the two preachers to go and visit her brother in hospital. Her brother wasn't saved and he was near to death. And the two men went, and when they got to the hospital, they found that this man was actually unconscious. He was in a coma. They wondered what to do. And they thought, well, we don't want to preach to this man in his unconscious state. You know, they'd heard people who come out of a coma, they testified to being able to hear what people were saying. So they thought they would sing there in that man's room. And so they sung a verse of that children's hymn, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." And the man started to mumble something, and they got their ear down to his mouth, and they were able to make out these words: "He doesn't love me now. He doesn't love me now." So he started up another verse. "Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me. Wherever I stray, back to his dear loving arms do I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me." And miraculously, to everyone's amazement, that man regained consciousness. And they told him more about the love of the Lord that had followed him all through his life and followed him to the very brink of eternity. That man turned to Christ and was saved. Listen, you should have been saved long ago, but you can't be saved now. You've wasted enough time. Waste no more. The Savior loves you still, and he is inviting you to turn to him, and he will not turn you away. He will not cast you out. He will welcome you. He will receive you, because he was ready to welcome this man. He would save him. He could save him. Right? That man could do nothing to save himself. That man could do nothing to pay for his own sin. But listen, the man on the center cross could do everything, and did do everything, to provide salvation and to pay for his sin. That's why Christ was on the cross. He was there to offer himself as the sacrifice for sin, to pay the penalty we could never pay. And the Lord Jesus on the cross, he said, "It's finished, it's paid in full. It's all been done." He rose from the dead to prove that. And so, although this man was utterly helpless to save himself, there was one there on the cross beside him who was mighty to save him. And the Lord was able to save that man, and the Lord is able to save you as well. Right? No matter how bad you are or think you are, listen, the Lord has saved people like you and far, far worse. He is able to save you. Yes, he's able to forgive your sins. He's able to save your soul. He's able to satisfy your heart. He's able to change your life. He's able to make a new person out of you. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. You do not need to miss out on salvation. Maybe you look at others who have it and enjoy it, and you wish, "That could be me." It could be you. There is no reason why it couldn't be you. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. He is mighty to save. He would save that man. He's willing to save you. He could save that man. He could save you. He did save that man. He did. I was speaking to a woman quite a while ago, and she told me what she thought I needed to do to get to heaven. And there was quite a lot involved in it. And it involved ritual and attendance at her church and this kind of thing. And I said to her, what about the thief who was crucified alongside the Lord Jesus? And she says, well, that's an exception. She says, that's a special case. But the thing is, friends, it's not an exception. It's an example. Right? It's not a special case. It's a specimen case. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, that's what this man did. In his need, in his helplessness, he called on the Lord for salvation. That's what he did. And the Lord responded to that call and saved him. Special case. No, it's an example of what you're meant to do. You're just as helpless as that man. But there is a Savior available for you. There's one who's able to meet your need. And in your helplessness, you need to call on Him. And the promise of God's Word is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not just that man. It's not just him. It's anyone. Whoever you may be, whatever you have done, wherever you have been, if from a heart that believes, you call on the Lord for salvation, His promise is that you will be saved. Friends, hell is near, but hope is near. And there's no need for you to leave without salvation. If you want to be saved, you can be saved right at this moment. Here you are at the crossroads. Remember years ago in Scotland, preaching with a man who, just as he brought his remarks to a close, he says, you're at the crossroads right now. And you need to make your choice. And there was a man went out, and just as he shook our hand at the end of the meeting, he says, I'm not at the crossroads anymore. I'm trusting Christ, and I'll see you in heaven. Now, what about it? You're at the crossroads. I urge you this evening, trust Christ, and I'll see you in heaven.
Turn again to the Bible, please, in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verse number 15 together. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Because the Lord will bless His word to us. I want to speak to you this evening about the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. We live in a world in which I think all of us would recognize that peace is hard to find. It's hard to find for many at an individual level. I would knock doors and speak to people about heaven and about salvation and about being right with God. And very often those conversations touch on different subjects in people's lives. And what I have discovered over the years, for what it's worth, is that there are very few people that are truly at peace, even at a very personal level. They have anxieties and concerns and worries and fears and guilt. And they carry a lot of baggage around in their mind. And they really cannot find peace. And then, of course, there are people, and you speak to them, and you discover that there is no peace in other aspects of their life. It may be in their marriage, or in their family, or in their relationships with other people, among their friends. You'll discover that there is strife and trouble and difficulty. And, of course, as we look out at the world around us as well, we find a world that is in turmoil. There's a lot of hostility, and there is very little harmony in the world. There is very little peace and tranquility to be found. And if you ask people about peace, well, they don't really know where to find it. And in fact, the Bible tells us, as God looks down upon humanity and makes his assessment of people in this world, he says this: the way of peace have they not known. And God is assessing us all. He knows the life that we've lived, and he understands this, that we are far, far, far away in our mind, in our relationships with others, from the peace that he would love us to enjoy and to have. But here's the thing: if we have lost something, if we don't know where something is, the best way to find it is to go back to the point at which it was lost. And so what I want to do tonight is to think about this problem of peace and how peace can be obtained and enjoyed for all of us. We go right back to the beginning of the Bible just to discover when peace was lost. And what happened at the beginning of the Bible was this: that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God, he created that man, Adam, and he gave to that man a partner, his wife, Eve, and they lived together in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. And there was a place in which there was no hostility between Adam and Eve. There was perfect harmony. There was peace perfectly enjoyed away back at the beginning. And why was that? Well, because they were in a proper relationship with God. You see, their relationship with God proved to be the foundation of the peace that they enjoyed at that time. You say, how do we know that? Well, we've only to turn over a chapter into Genesis chapter 3. And what we discover in Genesis chapter 3 is this: that by one man, sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, that peace was shattered completely. See, as far as they were concerned, all of a sudden they were gripped by fear. And they were conscious of guilt. And as well as that, we've only to go a little bit down the chapter in Genesis chapter 3, and we discover they're blaming one another for things. And they're envying one another. One more chapter in the Bible, and we have two brothers, and one murders the other. You see, what has happened is this: the relationship with God has been broken. Peace with God no longer exists. And because peace with God no longer exists, people do not have peace among themselves or within themselves. Now, that is the problem. That is why the world is the way it is. This is why blood has drenched this world for centuries. Because there is a problem in the relationship between God and man. We do not have peace with God. That's the problem of peace. So I want to really speak about how it's possible for us to have this peace. I think I've said that people have tried to obtain peace in all different ways. Some people, they try medication. Other people, they try meditation. And there are all different kinds of ways in which people try to get peace in their spirit and try to get peace with other people. But what I want us to see is what the solution is in the Bible to the problem of our peace. And the first the first thing that really springs out of the Bible is this, that peace is found in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called in the Bible the Prince of Peace. And he evidences for us that he has the power to bring peace into circumstances that nobody else can bring it into. So when Jesus was here in this world, just as an example, he was on a boat with his disciples, and they were crossing over a lake, and there was a great storm was whipped up on that lake, and the wind was howling around the boat, and the waves were crashing over into that boat. And as that boat was rocking, and the disciples were really afraid, they were petrified. They thought that this boat is going to sink. And in the midst of all of that, the Lord Jesus was perfectly tranquil and peaceful, and he was lying asleep on a pillow. But they were afraid they were going to perish. The storm was raging. So what do? They waken him. They say, "Do you not care that we're going to perish?" And the Lord Jesus, he stands up in the boat and he speaks to the wind and the sea and he says, "Peace, peace, be still." Now, it says immediately. Just think about this. Immediately, there was a great calm. Now, before this, there had been a great storm raging, and after the words of Christ, there was a great calm. Now, just think about how marvelous that was for a moment. I don't know whether ever you've had like a basin of water or anything and just rocked it back and forward a little. Well, if you have, the water will slosh up against the side, back and forward and back and forward. And then you suddenly stop the movement of the basin. Well, the water will continue to slosh from side to side. And it will take quite a little time before it becomes tranquil and calm. But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the wind and waves, and the wind stopped howling, this was not just a fluke moment. It was not just that the wind stopped as he spoke. Something else happened as he spoke, and it was this: the waves stopped. That is, there was perfect tranquility in a moment because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I say to you tonight in this meeting, I do not know your circumstances, but you could have perfect peace in a moment. The Lord Jesus has the power. He has the capability. He is no less than God manifest in flesh. And your relationship with God at this moment, if you're not saved, there is hostility. There is not harmony. But that could be changed in a moment by the Lord Jesus Christ. So peace is found in this one person who has the power to grant it. But now when we think of peace, and when people think of war and so on in the world, and the kind of processes that people go through to try and create peace or end hostilities, usually people speak about the price that had to be paid in order that that would be possible. And usually what has to happen is there are sacrifices that have to be made on both sides. And there are compromises that must be made in order for there to be some measure or element of peace regained. Now, when it comes to this our relationship with God, how is it that what price has to be paid in order that we can enjoy this peace with God? Are there sacrifices that have to be made? Well, the Bible tells us that there are sacrifices that have been made in order that we might have peace with God. And what God has not sacrificed is he has not sacrificed his righteousness. He has not sacrificed his justice. You see, God is pure and holy and righteous, and he has a deep-seated hatred for sin, and we are sinful and unholy and unrighteous, and our sins deserve the judgment of God, and God cannot just pretend that we haven't sinned. He cannot compromise on his righteousness. So what kind of sacrifice is required in order that there might be peace made between us and God? Well, the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and having made peace by the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself. Now, what is that saying? What it's saying is this, that the cost, the price, the sacrifice that had to be made in order for us to have peace with God is described here as the blood of his cross. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world for this purpose. This is the goal for which he came. The Bible says he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What sacrifice has been made in order that you might have peace with God? I've said that God did not sacrifice justice, but upon the cross, God did sacrifice Jesus. There upon the cross. Now think about that for a moment. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It tells us that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, why did God do all of that? Listen, he did it so that you might have peace. It is the desire in the heart of God that you might have peace. In fact, the Bible speaks of him as the God of peace. And it speaks of the message that we're preaching tonight as the gospel of peace. God has given his Son. And the Son of God upon the cross at Calvary, the Bible tells us he has loved us and he has given himself for us. There is the sacrifice. There is the cost. There is the price in order that we might have peace. Now please understand this. When it comes to, the ending of hostility in this world between two parties that are at war, there are sacrifices to be made on both sides, and there are compromises to be made on both sides. But listen, the gospel of peace says this, that God has made the sacrifices. And Christ has paid the price in full. And so the foundation for our peace has been laid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. You see, if we were to have peace with God, remember this, the problem that separated us had to be dealt with. And that problem is our sin. And upon the cross, Christ died for our sin. So this is the price of peace. As well as that, I was thinking that we read about a proclamation of peace. A proclamation of peace. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he has reconciled people through his cross. And then it says this, and he came and preached peace to those that are afar off and those who are near. Now what is it talking about? He came and preached peace. Well, I think the point that's being made is this, that the Lord Jesus went somewhere to pay for peace. That is, he went to the cross to make the payment for peace. There upon the cross, he endured the judgment. He paid the price. He cried, "It's finished." He went there to pay for peace. But he came out of the grave. He came out in resurrection. He emerged from the tomb, having died for our sins. He emerged as a risen, victorious Savior. And in his emerging and in his arrival, his resurrection from the dead, he's proclaiming something. What is he proclaiming? He's proclaiming that peace has been made. That sacrifice he offered, God has accepted. And God is requiring nothing more than what Christ has done. Listen, this is the foundation of the message of the gospel, and this is the basis of you ever having peace with God. The Lord Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." And God answered that by raising him from the dead, declaring, "It is enough." There is nothing more required for you to enjoy peace with God than the price that he has paid. He proclaimed it when he was raised from the dead. And now he has sent people into the world with this wonderful message, the gospel of peace. You know, the Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And he says that we're actually speaking to you in the place of Christ. And we're begging you in the place of Christ to be reconciled to God. Now, sometimes people wonder why preachers get all excited and get all kind of worked up as they preach the message of the gospel. But remember this, we have a responsibility to urge you to be reconciled to God. That is to say to you, the work has been done, there is salvation available. But you have a responsibility to this message. You have to come to Christ. You have to trust him for yourself, or you will not ever enjoy this peace. Paul has already brought before us the great choice that people have. He mentioned the crossroads, and I always remember a man that I used to visit and that used to bring along to gospel meetings, and he came very, very often with me to listen to the message of the gospel for perhaps 3 years. Every Wednesday, every Sunday night, he came and listened to the message of the gospel. Wherever there were gospel meetings, he came. And I visited him one day, and he says, "David, I have come to a crossroads." I said, "Well, that's great." Thinking to myself, that's wonderful. He's about to be saved. And then he said this, you don't come to a crossroads without knowing the way that you should go. Again, I thought, this is great. He's going to take the step. He's going to make the right choice. The next day, he booked himself on a plane to Spain. And I didn't see him again for months. And the next time I saw him kind of by mistake. I met him in Belfast, and I asked him along to a gospel meeting, and he had no more interest in going. No more interest. Over the next 10 years, he maybe came 3 times to gospel meetings. You see, he came to a crossroads, but he made the wrong choice. And we would urge you, in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, if the Lord Jesus Christ was here today, he would urge you to take advantage of the offer of peace that is being made. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Don't pretend it's unimportant. You require peace with God. And you can have it through Christ. That brings me maybe just to the last point. We call it the promise or the possession of peace. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the order there. It says a person is justified by faith. That is, they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are right with God. And then they have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some people, and they would like to experience this peace, and they say, but I never seem to have. I would like to have the peace that you have. You speak about this assurance of heaven and this assurance of being right. I would like to have this peace. And they want to feel some kind of a peace. But they're kind of putting the cart before the horse. You see, what this verse is telling us is this, that what needs to happen in order for you to experience this, to know this, to have this relationship with God, is that you need to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you need to trust Him personally. Now, the Lord, he kind of, there's a couple of stories which kind of show us this in the Gospels. There's an occasion when when there was a woman who had an issue of blood. She had an illness that she couldn't get rid of, and the doctors couldn't cure for her. And eventually she came and she touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that immediately she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And a moment or two later, she's down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and she confesses all that has happened. And the Lord Jesus says this to her. He says, your faith has made you whole. He says, go in peace. Go in peace. See what he's saying? He's saying, right, your faith has brought you blessing. Now there's peace. Now there's peace. A wee while later, he's speaking to another woman. And she had come to express the joy of her forgiveness and to be thankful to the Lord who had forgiven her. And he said this to her. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Now here's the thing. You will enjoy peace with God when you're cleansed from your sin. When you're forgiven. When you're right with God. And that happens when you trust Christ alone to save you. Listen, you could have this now. It's promised. It becomes the possession of those that trust the Lord Jesus. And thank God it is a permanent possession. This peace with God is a permanent possession that can never, ever be taken away. Why not trust the Lord? Why not accept that this is a crossroads and make the right choice? Be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the possession of peace with God through Him. Now we're going to pray. Our Father, we do give thanks again for the opportunity of telling those that have come along about the Savior and His sacrifice upon the cross and the precious blood that He shed in order that we might be right with Thyself and reconciled to Thee. And those of us who are saved, we've discovered that the great blessing of salvation is not only the forgiveness that we have received, which has been wonderful, but the fellowship that we've entered with Thyself and the knowledge of a relationship with Thee, which will be eternally fulfilling. We give thanks for this and we pray for those that are here, troubled, perhaps some in mind, and we do ask our God that Thou wouldst grant that before even they would leave the meeting, that they would enter into the knowledge of having peace with Thyself. We commit ourselves to Thee now, in the Lord's name, amen. So sing a verse of a hymn together, hymn number 436. 436. Verse 1 says, I have a Savior. He's pleading in glory, so precious, though earthly enjoyments be few. And now He is watching in tenderness o'er me. But oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. For you, I am praying. I am praying for you. I'll sing verse 3. Verse 3 of 436, just remaining seated while we sing. Thank you.